Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed and that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now here I still have. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Tim, thanks for praying. Kate, thanks for reading. Do keep it open, and let's pray and ask for the Lord's wisdom and help. Loving Father, we thank you once again for your word, and we pray now that as we think about it, and as by your Spirit you minister it to us, we pray you give us the mind of Christ, and therefore stir in us a longing to live for Christ, and an assurance of the hope of an eternity to come with Christ. And we pray in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Well, I'm sure lots of us have heard the expression, you can talk the talk, but can you walk the walk? You've got to back up what you say about something by the way you behave towards something. And it's the importance of the Christian lifestyle that really animates Paul as he comes to these verses. It's one thing to talk the talk, and he writes to this church in Philippi, encouraging them to walk the walk, encouraging them to be citizens of their faith, citizens of heaven lived out here on earth. What does it look like? Not just to hold up the badge or the ID papers, but to live it out, to walk the walk. That's why he opens there, verse 27, with whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. He says, whatever happens. And in the original, it's less about come what may, but if only one thing is understood from this letter, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news of Jesus. And he explains this conduct, this lifestyle, this citizen of heaven living in terms of Christian suffering and Christian harmony and Christian humility. Three hallmarks of living for Jesus. So firstly, he says, if you want to live for Jesus, well, then it's standing together in suffering like Jesus. You'll see that the headings there on your sheets. Living for Jesus involves standing together in suffering like Jesus. I've realized that if you wanted three H's, it could be when you're hated like Jesus. And then that works with harmony and humility, if you like these things to flow. Let me read verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. See, Paul is saying that living as a Christian isn't to have picked a personal spiritual path that just resonates with you to get through life. No, it's to have been picked and brought in by the Spirit to stand together as one for the truth of the gospel, for what we believe. And sharing that good news together by living it out and speaking of it, and especially when we're frightened by opponents to what we live for. But as Paul says that, and of course their beloved pastor's writing from prison, he really is living it out. He really longs for all Christians, them in Philippi then, us now, to be utterly convinced that should opposition come for walking the walk, well, we're to be quite sure it's not God forgetting us, but extraordinarily, it's a gift from God to us. Look what he says, verse 29. For it has been given to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Suffering for living and speaking for Jesus. Paul says that's a gift of assurance that you belong to the one and same Lord Jesus. And the sign of assurance it gives to us, he says, also warns others. He puts it in those stark terms in 28, as we're encouraged not to be frightened of those who oppose us. But the sign of we as standing together not only strengthens us, but warns them. In other words, the awful prospect of eternal loss. Well, that is faced when opponents of the gospel see the church still rejoicing and still standing together, confident in eternal gains despite momentary loss. You see, it assures us and warns them. And it's Paul's lifestyle, his situation, which is the illustration, isn't it, as he writes to them. It's walking the walk and talking the talk. Put him in prison. 24/7 chained to a Roman palace guard. And yet, if you've been here for the first 2 weeks, he's rejoicing in his time in prison. Why? Because he says, we've had the palace guards are talking. And that's got other Christians talking because they know, gosh, he's in there as they peer over sort of, you know, Pentonville wall. He's inside and they're talking. Wow, we could be talking. We could be sharing Jesus. The guards are talking. Other Christians in Philippi are talking. In Rome are talking. It's got the Philippians talking. Remember last week, they're talking, but talking to God. They're praying for Paul. They're posting money to support Paul. And now it seems, and as the letter makes clear later on, they are being opposed themselves, like Paul. And Paul writes to say, we're in this together. Trusting in Christ, well, that was a gift. That was his grace. And suffering for Christ is a gift. That is his grace. It is the Christian lifestyle. It's walking the walk. Now, friends, this doesn't mean, as we leave tonight, you think, right, let me go and find a gospel opponent. Let me go and search for some suffering. You know, go and share John 3:16 with someone and say, come on, punch me, do something. No, but it does mean that should suffering come as you speak up in the playground, as you make a stand on an issue in the staff room about curriculum changes for next year in September 2020 on relationship education, as you contend in your office and know it's going to probably disrupt your promotion and progress through your field. Whatever comes, should it come, remember it is a gift from Jesus to walk through life like Jesus. And in fact, Paul says, you know, don't fear those who oppose you for doing that. Actually, as you receive opposition, well, that's a sign they're opposing Jesus. You're on the right side. He's the King of Kings. And don't fear them, but instead, we must reach out in compassion, mustn't we, if we take verse 28 seriously, knowing ourselves to have been in their shoes, in the same situation, facing nothing but a fearful future, if it weren't for the good news of Jesus. How can we not but share that news? Let's pray that Christ Church would always hold out the word of life into Crouch End and indeed further afield. Tim prayed for Moses as we support them at the moment prayerfully in India. Holding out the word of life, and perhaps even especially to those who will oppose us when we do. It's the most compassionate thing we could do. See, living for Jesus means we might well be given the gift of suffering like Jesus and standing as one as we do. And it's that standing together, that togetherness, that partnership, that unity that permeates this letter. It's that that Paul explains with real practical tips in the next few verses. It reads a bit like, if I can, it's sort of like one of those lifestyle magazines you see near the till. You know, if you like cooking, there's a magazine for that, fishing magazine for that, whatever it is. You want to live that certain way, there's lifestyle magazines. And Paul just gives practical tips about the Christian lifestyle. What does it look like? And he sort of sums it up. I'm going to put it in 2 points about what it is to have church harmony. What does that look like practically? And he says, well, that'll flow from personal humility. What does that look like practically? Well, let's take a look. Our harmony as a church family, that'll come from a shared love for Jesus. Harmony will come from our shared love for Jesus. Let me read chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 once more. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. When Paul writes there, asking, you know, if you have any encouragement, if you've got any comfort, any common sharing, it's a thought-provoking way. You know, they're sort of reading that saying, therefore, if you have any encouragement, we've got encouragement, haven't we? We do. He's saying, because you've got these things, because you have the encouragement and know and share the experience of relationship with the living Lord, then complete my joy and live it out. Not just in your relationship with God, but with each other. And he draws on our emotions. He mentions our tenderness and compassion. Clearly not a stiff upper lip. He's not a British male, is he? He draws on these emotions. If you've got this tenderness and compassion, which only the gospel will give. But above all, he appeals repeatedly to our minds. Verse 2, be like-minded and of one mind. It is those things, the top and tails, he says, will draw you into the same love by the same Spirit. You see, church harmony is about us knowing as individuals the same love of the same Lord by the power of the same Spirit who calls us to trust in the same good news. It is that shared one mind that has the same purpose of partnership Paul writes about in progressing the gospel together. I guess it's a bit like a choir. Choir, you know, you've got the sopranos, the altos, the tenors, the baritones, the basses. They all sing together at the same time. But they're singing different notes. But it's the same piece of music. And when it's done well, the harmony is a wonderful thing. Here this morning, talking with Charles, with the Crouch End Festival chorus, all those voices singing different notes, but the same purpose of the same piece of music, making a lovely sound. Patricia smiling, she knows the festival chorus as well. And it's that harmony of different voices, of individuals, but with the same purpose and the same mind. Many of us will know that, just as Chris was mentioning at our prayer meeting 2 weeks ago, through serving at summer camps for children and young people. How is it that people you don't see for a whole year, and so don't really know, people from all sorts of ages and stages, characters and backgrounds, in a very busy but joyful week of the summer, have a delightful time because there's just a shared mind of sharing the gospel? And that is just so much more significant than the differences of all the different people in the room who don't really know each other. And this difference brought together in unity. I mean, take the church in Philippi, Paul's writing to. Mentioned before, you can look up in the book of Acts, hearing about where it was started. But we know that there's a slave girl, a prison warden, an immigrant businesswoman, very successful CEO, Lydia, by all accounts. What a mixture of people. And Jesus has made a slave girl, a prison officer, and an immigrant business CEO family. And so, friends, for us here at Christ Church, brought together not just because of the same postcode for lots of us, but the same Lord. And soon to be brought together, not because of the same day of the week, but at the same time with people in the morning congregation. Well, what a privileged opportunity to get to know new brothers and sisters, new gospel partners, to spend time with those that aren't like us, that are a different age and stage to us, all sorts of different backgrounds and experiences. There will be those in Christchurch, as there are now, but we'll expand the numbers, where we're brought together under the same Lord, even though some voted remain and some voted leave. But friends, we rejoice in the harmony of being individuals with one mind, the same love for the same Lord Jesus. And so, you know, if you're thinking, well, I'm a bit nervous about that, as lots of us will be. And actually, when it comes to getting to know new people, small talk is not my thing. Well, what about having this on the tip of your tongue as you meet someone you've not really seen before, or perhaps only at the weekend away, and you look at them and think, gosh, you're 30 years older than me, or 20 years younger than me, and at a completely different age and stage. Just ask one another, how did you come to know the same Lord as me? Share stories, rejoice in unity, partnership, and the shared love for the same Jesus as we stand together, even if we were to face opposition. That unity is a precious thing. It's why I'll always counsel that the PCC, that we'll have one church service until we feel it's right to launch another, but never one that's just brought together by common tastes. I used to serve in a church where we had four and some weeks five different Sunday services, and if you liked all sorts of flavours of style of doing church, you just took your pick. It was like Woolworth Sweet Shop. And so people could say, we have the same Lord, but actually above all those things, we like robed choirs. And others would say, well, we have the same law, but above all things, we like electric guitars. That doesn't seem to be what Paul's talking about here. Brought together in harmony of one mind. And that harmony, of course, will only happen, as he now explains. The corporate harmony will only happen when there's this personal, individual humility. A humility, our next and final point, of thinking like Jesus. Let me read chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In other words, to walk the walk as a church family means that all the individual members of any church family need to walk in that door week by week, thinking it's not about me, it's about you. To think it's not about anyone in that room serving my interests, but me having the chance to serve theirs. So just take our choir example, or take today's band. I was thinking a little bit earlier. Johnny, I've caught your eye. So Johnny, Johnny, if you don't know, he sits on the drums. That means Johnny is in the second row of the band. And what a nice noise you make, Johnny. It's very nice. But Johnny can't see us very well, and we can't see him. Picture the week where Johnny thinks, you know what, I'm tired of being in a shadow of James on the keyboard. Everyone sees him. And so Johnny has his Phil Collins moment and just bangs the drums as loud as he can. beautiful noise as it might be, Johnny, it will be a horrid mess for any of us when the band are trying to serve us, helping us sing to the Lord. It would be an awful noise. It certainly wouldn't be harmony, but no, a band, week by week, just as the choir, relies on a humility, not of self-seeking, of thinking, this is my moment, but no, of working together, helping us all sing. So the Christian lifestyle, walking the walk, means we do nothing that will selfishly think we're more valuable than somebody else and serve our own interests. Now, that humility doesn't mean thinking less of yourself. But as someone put it, it's thinking of yourself less. And it doesn't mean thinking you're of no value. My goodness, we're about to hear all how precious Christians are to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not thinking you've no value as you walk into the church. Far from it. But it's humbly walking in, valuing others more. And this is going to be especially important, isn't it, as two congregations become one on a Sunday. It'll only work if we live as a church family like this, which means nothing less than thinking of others in the way that Christ thinks of each of us. That's what Paul says. He anticipates us thinking, well, what does this look like? How do we be this humble? Well, he sums it all up in verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. He says, if you want to live lives worthy of the gospel of Jesus, well then start thinking like Jesus. Once you start thinking his way, you'll start walking his way. And actually, if you're someone here this afternoon who isn't sure about who Jesus is, let alone why you'd be interested in and hearing from him or walking his way, I take it it's no coincidence you're here today, because these next verses, verses 6 to 11, are some of the most famous in the Bible for explaining who Jesus is and what he's done. Look how Paul describes the mindset of Jesus. Verse 6, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Now, the sense of this is really important. It's not that Paul is saying, you know, that despite being God, Jesus lowered himself to our level, as if, you know, you sort of picture sort of this big CEO in the sky taking off his jacket, rolling up his sleeves, thinking, gosh, can they imagine I've had to step to their level to solve their problems? No, Paul is saying precisely because he is God, precisely because he is love and saw humanity's need, he turns up to show us just what God is like. This is who he is. He is a servant who stoops to save. So verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. In a mystery to us in many ways, without removing any of who he is as God, Jesus becomes all we are as humans. He humbled himself. Most of us will know what it's like to be humbled or to be humiliated. It'll be a painful memory or the sort of thing we want surgically removed from our minds. But no, Jesus, we're told, humbled himself. Because that's what God is like. He did it without limit, obedient to death, even death on a cross. Not a victim, but a volunteer. So much a willing humility, despite all his authority. Because of his love, even when his executioner asks, do you not know, says Pilate, I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you. And the God who made him replies, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. He humbled himself. Why? Why would he do this? What was on his mind? Well, not for his own interests, clearly. Nor for any reward, but all in the interests of others. He saw sinners who needed saving. So he is obedient to death, even on a cross, paying the price so that we wouldn't have to, and that we'd instead know his life, his love, and eternity with him, rather than face the hell of destruction and eternity without him. Friends, I wonder what you think the most godlike thing Jesus ever did was. Now, John's gospel, full of all the great signposts of who Jesus is. As you go through gospels, what's the most godlike thing Jesus did? Water into wine? Raising Lazarus? No, the most godlike thing was his cross. That is where we see what God is most clearly like. Not looking to his own interests, but the interests of others. That's why we'll share the Lord's Supper later, because it's the cross we need to remember if we want to remember what God is really like. Well, it's verses 9 to 11 that tell us that because Jesus did this, he was exalted, vindicated, he reigns. And in fulfilling all that we heard from Isaiah earlier, when he returns, every knee will bow, some willingly, some forcibly. But when the King of the universe returns, everyone will stoop. See, friends, if you're in Christ, as Paul put it when we started our letter, it is to be someone who shares the mind of Christ. Who, as we heard after that in our second week, is being made more like Christ. And that happens by God's work in us as, like Christ, we humble ourselves. It's worth asking, as you look at your diary perhaps tonight, press your shirt, shine your shoes, whatever next week brings, whose needs could you meet or be ready to meet above your own? I ask myself the same question, I can assure you. Whose needs could you meet or be ready to meet with your time, your money, your energy? Whose needs could you meet with the use of your annual leave, your homes, your cars, your patience, a listening ear, your hospitality? And just as we're asking, well, how many needs do I have to meet? How far do I have to go? What's it going to cost me? Verse 5, in your relationships with each other, each of you is to have the mind of Christ, who, and we know how far he was willing to go, that we'd have the privilege of never having to go that far for each other, but of putting the needs of one another above our own. Now, as I say that, I have to say Christchurch is a church family that warms my heart and encourages me. I see the needs of one met by the humility of another. It warms my heart most when I sort of hear it on the grapevine. I'm delighted and thrilled, knowing for often for some, perhaps more than some of you would know, just what it's cost for that other person to put aside their needs. But let's long to be transformed more and more like this. We would hate to plateau, wouldn't we, and say a bit of it kind of goes on, or it's always the usual suspects. Would we all be those who together, in our relationships, the church family, love each other with the same mind of Christ? And that's going to, again, particularly be acute and come into play as we think about Sundays from the 3rd of November. There's going to be more people, which will be wonderful, but that means there's going to be more needs, which is wonderful. But it also means, as Paul warns us, there is going to be more opportunity for conceit, more opportunity for rivalry. But the medicine, it's the mind of Christ. If we find ourselves irritated or frustrated or challenged or thrown by anybody else as the church family comes together as one, and we're wondering how to think differently or what to do, we don't have to stir up feelings. We turn up Philippians 2, 6 to 11, and long for more of the mindset of Christ who unites us. It's as we think on him that despite all the changes that will happen on a Sunday, not just for the times, but particularly for the morning, a sense of how the format of the service will change. But together we'll ask not who'll look out for me, but who today can I look out for? We'll ask not who's going to talk to me, who's going to sit with me, who's going to care for me, but ask ourselves, who can I talk to? Who could I go and sit with? Who might I be able to care for? Friends, as we close, what does it look like to walk the walk as a citizen of heaven? What does it look like to conduct our lives in a manner worthy of a God who knows nothing other than meeting the needs of the most needy sinners? Well, it looks like standing together in opposition for Jesus. It looks like building our harmony with a shared love for Jesus. And that will happen as together and individually we humbly serve each other with the same mind of Jesus. Let's pray. Let's pray to Jesus. Loving Father, we give you thanks for the Lord Jesus. We give you thanks that as your Son, because you are love, it's as if you couldn't help but come and rescue, seek and save the lost. And we praise you for the gospel which unites us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, leaving the glories of heaven, taking the form of a servant, being made as a man, that he would suffer on a cross, die for sinners in our place, that all who trust him, turn to him, as Isaiah puts it, would live. We praise you that he now reigns and he rules his world, and we look forward to the day he returns. In the meantime, we thank you for the apostles' word to us, encouraging us to walk the walk as citizens of heaven now. Pray you'd help us to have the mind of Christ that would stir in us the love of Christ in this church family. Strengthen us in Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.